Jesus would say in Matthew 4, verse 4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Tonight we have come together to feast upon the Word of God. I know that that may be a little challenging, knowing in a few minutes we're going to be feasting on fried catfish, but we have come together to feast upon the Word of God and to certainly enjoy the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. As I've thought about having fellowships over the years, it's such a blessing to be able to come together as brethren and to be able to eat a meal together. In that sense, we see that food is a blessing, and there's something about coming together as brethren and eating a meal together that denotes fellowship. And I thought about that over the years, and just trying to wrap my mind around that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to show you the importance of what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing a letter to the Corinthian brethren, there was a brother there that was living in fornication, and the brethren were puffed up about the situation. They should have been mourning over this brother that was in sin. And Paul, as he writes them, says a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And he encourages them to deal with the sin that is in the camp and to actually withdraw fellowship from that brother that was living in fornication. The whole chapter is dealing with this. And then Paul would go on to say not even to eat with such a man that is living such a lifestyle, being a brother in Christ. He's not talking about disfellowshipping the world. He's talking about disfellowshipping a brother, and then he shows us what that looks like practically speaking. You don't even eat with such a person. What I'm saying is we ought to take that concept and realize the fellowship that we do enjoy with one another when we eat a meal. And I'm certainly looking forward to having that fellowship with you tonight as we have this opportunity. But we do want to spend a little bit of time in God's Word. And as I said, I'm going to try to cut my lesson short because of the activities tonight. If you would, turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. We want to begin our lesson tonight in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse number 19. Now, as you know, this is Paul's second letter that he writes to young Timothy, an evangelist that was working with the congregation at Ephesus, and Paul is encouraging Timothy to war a good warfare, to fight the good fight, to be ready to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But look at what Paul says in verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Paul is describing the people of God, the church of God, and the people of God have this double seal that we're about to read. The people of God are known by these two facts. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows who you are. That's encouraging. When we obey the gospel, our name is written in the book of life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess your name before my Father. The Lord knows us by name. We take comfort in that. That the Lord knows us in that special way, in that intimate way. But then notice the second part of this. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As I've said before, as we think about who we are as New Testament Christians, we have to consider our relationship to sin. We are dead to sin. When we bury the old man of sin, we put to death that old person, that old way of living. We are dead to sin. But as we stop and think about what Paul is saying, as we think about being dead to sin, we realize as Christians we still struggle with sin. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that we will never sin. We learn in 1 John chapter 1, around verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin. Remember, the Apostle John is writing to Christians. Christians who are walking in the light. And those who walk in the light, John says, will struggle with sin. And so John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness. And so the Apostle John is really dealing with an attitude that we have towards sin as we walk in the light. And there's a huge difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. If we're walking in darkness, we are living a habitual lifestyle of sin. If we're walking in the light, though, we're fighting against sin. We realize that sin is a fact of our past. No question. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse number 23. But now in the present as children of God, here's the attitude. We fight against sin. We strive to depart sin. We develop a hatred towards sin. In Hebrews 1, verse 9, speaking of Jesus who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And if I strive to be a follower of God, an imitator of God, the language of Ephesians 5, verse 1, I'm going to strive to develop a hatred toward sin. There are some things that we are to hate. And when it comes to sin, we need to hate it. And I believe we will learn to hate it by studying sin seriously. Brother Wendell Winkler, one of my favorite preachers, wrote a book years ago. It's out of print. I think you still may be able to find it. It's one of the little books. If you've ever looked at Brother Wendell Winkler's books, it's one of the little paperback books. I think it's one of the best books in the brotherhood. I would put it above many of the lectureships that are that big and that thick. What he has to say is very, very powerful. And he wrote a book years ago, Studying Sin Seriously. It's one of my favorite books, Studying Sin Seriously. And as we develop this idea tonight, it's important to spend time in God's Word understanding the seriousness of sin. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19 is really a great passage for us to think about because it really helps us understand, or it really helps us have the right attitude towards sin. And studying sin seriously, it's really a great title. And taking it seriously. Well, one of the things that we can do to help us fight against sin is really think about how God views sin. Now, I heard a brother mention this last week, and he really got me to thinking about this, and I think he made some really great, great points. Over the years, and I'm sure I've even said things along these lines, over the years we have said something maybe along these lines. God views all sins the same. Think about that. God views all sins the same. But I want to show you tonight that He doesn't view all sins the same. And I think if we will stop and think about that as we look at a few passages, what that does is it really helps us understand the seriousness of sin. Now you'll notice I didn't mention anything about the consequence of sin. sin, any sin, will destroy you. Any sin will cause you to be lost. We understand that sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 10, 2. Sin causes us to be spiritually dead. It doesn't matter if it's a lie. It doesn't matter if we cheat somebody out of their money, if we do some horrible thing. Sin separates you from God. But God doesn't view all sin the same. And I've got several passages, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to simply look at these passages, and then the lesson will be yours. I think I have about 27 of them. No, I have about 7 that we will look at very quickly. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 19. And really, as we're turning over to John 19, we could look at this one verse and offer the invitation, and you're going to see the point. I think the point is very clear here in John chapter 19. Now, this is where Jesus comes before Pilate, and listen to this statement. And I've used this verse so many times in different ways, and I've missed this point, though. Look at John 19, verse 11. Again, this is Jesus' response to Pilate. You can back up to verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, listen to this now, he that delivered me into thee hath the greater sin. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And what does Jesus say about Judas? He has done, listen to the language, the greater sin. God doesn't view all sins the same. Jesus said that Judas had done the greater sin. Look at this next example, if you would. And as I said, we'll look at these fairly quickly, if you would. Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking about hard times, dangerous times. You'll see that at the beginning of the chapter. He's going to talk about false teachers. He's going to also talk about his faithfulness to the gospel. As you look at 2 Timothy 3, verse number 10, but look at this statement in verse number 13. Paul's talking about false teachers, but evil men and seducers. Now notice the language, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. False teachers are deceived, and they are deceived themselves, and they deceive others. Paul is warning Timothy about the false teachers that are at Ephesus, and listen, he says they are going to get worse and worse. Isaiah would put it like this. In Isaiah 30, verse number 1, the prophet Isaiah would say about the people, they add sin to sin. It gets worse. God doesn't view all sins the same. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, as you think about what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs chapter 6, this goes along with the statement that we made from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 already, that God hates iniquity. And here in Proverbs chapter 6, as you begin at verse number 16, we see that there are things that God hates. Well, Hebrews 1, verse 9, the writer's being general. God hates sin. But as you turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16, God lists out some things, some specific things that He detests, that He hates. These 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination. Now listen to the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's not the totality of sin. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit will list out these sins? And note, these sins, these are horrible things. Let's go back to the New Testament. If you would, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, as you're turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy to exhort the family of God. We see different categories of people in this context. The older, the younger. And Paul talks about the responsibility that we have to our parents. Oh, what a great subject to really think about. In fact, you'll notice in the first five verses that children are to requite their parents. Well, what does that mean? Well, children, that means you pay them back. You need to remember how much they loaned you and pay them back. Well, it doesn't really mean that, but you know, you may want to lean toward that. But what it means is, when your parents get older, you need to take care of them. And if you need to provide for them, you do that. That responsibility falls on the children. I'm not trying to be unkind in saying this in any way, but sometimes and too often, that responsibility falls upon the church and not the family. You read 1 Timothy chapter 5, that responsibility first falls upon the family. And Paul is going to talk about the widows. And if a widow has family members, children, grandchildren, nephews, they are to take care of her. But if she doesn't have any family to help her, then later on in the chapter, that responsibility falls upon the church. You know, there's a great principle there. We need to think about how we use the Lord's money. And just because somebody says, I need money, you need to help me, doesn't mean that we are to give them that money. And so that's, again, something for us to be thinking about spiritually speaking. But here's the application. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, now listen to us, and is the same as an infidel. That's not what Paul says. He's not the same as an infidel. Listen to the language. It really supports what we're saying. He is worse than an infidel. Same point. God doesn't view all sins the same. Let me give you two more scriptures, and then the lesson will be yours. If you would, turn over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. As you're looking at Exodus chapter 2, this is the first time that Moses is upon Mount Sinai. I say the first time. Something happens here in Exodus chapter 2 that causes him to go back up a second time, and that is recorded in Exodus chapter 34. This is the first time that Moses is at Mount Sinai. He receives the laws, and then Moses hears a noise, and it's not a good noise. And they're not worshiping God. You remember, because of the people, Aaron will build a calf, and the people are bowing down to this calf, and Moses breaks the tables of stone. He goes back to the camp, and he is mad. He is upset. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Notice that. Listen to what Moses is saying here. Aaron, why did you let the people bring this great sin upon us? A great sin. You see, there are so many examples like what we see in Exodus 32, like what we see in the book, or like we see in the books of the New Testament. I'm going to leave you with one more. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. As you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, notice with me around verse number 20. The Apostle Peter is talking about those who've obeyed the gospel, but over time they fall away from the faith. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? And listen to what he says in verse number 20. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter, listen to the language, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Same idea, same language. It's worse for an individual who comes to know God and obey the gospel and then turn their back on God and die in that spiritual state. God says it's worse for that individual. God doesn't view all sins the same. I actually had one more, and perhaps this is the best, so we do have to turn to this one. If you would, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm. It's a familiar psalm. As the psalmist speaks about the nature of God, declaring the power and the greatness of God, drop down to Psalm 19, verse number 12. This is a great, great illustration point that we're going to make from Psalm 19, 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me, listen to it, from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. But continue to read verse number 13, and I want you to notice what the psalmist says about presumptuous sin. Look at verse 13. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Do you see what the psalmist is saying about presumptuous sin and how he defines presumptuous sin as the great transgression? Well, in verse 12, the psalmist mentioned secret sins. Secret sins are what we refer to as ignorant sins. Sins that we commit ignorantly and that we repent of. And as we grow in an understanding of God's Word, we come to an understanding that those things are sin and we shouldn't do those things. But you think about presumptuous sin, and it really illustrates the point. Presumptuous sin is the idea, I know this is wrong and I know what God's Word says about it, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. The psalmist says that is the great transgression. And I think we could probably relate to this as parents. If you're told, if you told your child to do something and they didn't do it, and you talk to them about it, or maybe they made a mistake, maybe they did something and you talk to them about that. Why did you do that? Well, Dad, I didn't know. I didn't know that was wrong. Well, son, it is wrong, and don't ever do it again. Okay, Dad, I understand that. Now, we would look at that differently. We would view that differently. Same scenario, but your child says, yeah, Dad, I know that was wrong, and I really don't care. You know, we would look at that differently. Same idea here between secret sin and presumptuous sin. Tonight, I hope this lesson will help you understand really the seriousness of sin, how God views sin. And if we stop and think about how God views sin, it should cause us to think about sin more seriously. and let us develop that attitude that we see in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19. Let's depart from all iniquity. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.